Good morning. I have been blessed to be here this morning. I feel like the songs and the testimony that was shared this morning go very well with the message the Lord has given me. I also want to thank Loane for coming. Every once in a while we have guest sewing day. And if any of you have trouble deciding who to invite, I heard it secondhand, but it was from a reputable source that Loane has already threatened to throw away his golf clubs and take up knitting. So he might be available for a sewing day, I'm not sure. Choosing God's best. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The next two verses say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many of you remember me talking a while back about what it means to take Christ's yoke upon you? Okay, a number of you. I just remember being struck by a new thought in studying that, is that taking the yoke of Christ upon you is not only having Him be the ox driver who puts His yoke on you and makes you pull His cart. When He says, "Take my yoke upon me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me," or go back to that, can we back up there? There's two circles. Two loops in a yoke. And I believe that when Christ says, "Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me," He's standing there with His neck in the other yoke. "I'm going to help you drive. I'm going to help you learn. I'm going to be gentle. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I want you to fall in love with Jesus today." Whether it's for the first time or whether it's for the thousandth time. Whether it's a new thing in your life or a rather common occurrence. I want you to leave here today with a feeling of belonging, of being loved, with a song in your heart and a feeling that could take you through anything and cause you to feel like you might even bust a rivet. I want to do my best to paint you a picture of God's character, and to show you that while He is a just God, He is not a God without feeling. While you cannot take your own way and experience fulfillment in life, taking His way does bring fulfillment and joy beyond compare. I want you to choose God's best. And in a message like this, it's always quite emotional for me. Because I know on one hand, many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I know on the other hand, many of you, maybe I should say not say it that way. I fear that there are those among you who have never seen your lostness, who have never gotten to a place where you needed a Savior. You've been in the church all your life. You've been good all your life. You've never been all that bad. And even if you were, that was a long time ago. I ask you to let your heart be touched today by what Christ has done for you. By the reality that if I take His yoke upon me, if I am willing to let Him speak to the innermost parts of my life, to touch the things that hurt, to change the things that need to be changed, that He can take me and fill me. He can take you and fill you and give you life abundantly. I'd like to start by looking at who Christ is and establishing that He Himself is God come in the flesh. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That word God there is Elohim. That word Elohim is plural. In the beginning, gods. God the Father and God the Son were there together at creation. In John 1:1-4, it says, in the beginning was the Word. That Word is Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here again we see the Word is Christ. The Word was God. And then in Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That makes it very obvious that it refers to Christ. Christ, the human being. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. Elaine talked this morning about Christ coming and setting up His kingdom, this rock not hewn out with hands. And it came down and was set up and established forever. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So while in the same verse it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, it says He is the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It obviously makes Him much more than just human. So we've established that God, that Jesus was with God the Father in heaven, and that He came as God to earth. We also have many verses showing the love and close relationship between the Father and the Son before He came to earth, while He was here and after He returned home. We have many verses telling of His kindness, of His miracles that He performed, showing He was kind, He was humble, He was loving. He pleased the Father perfectly in everything He did. There was no fault in this man. And yet after a while we see Him begin to say some very strange things to His followers. In Luke 18:31-33, He tells them that He's going to die. Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge Him, and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again. Israel at this time was under Roman rule. There were many who hoped Jesus was going to deliver them from the Romans. Now He's telling them that not only will He not defeat the Romans, He will be killed by the Romans, the Gentiles. Why? This is New Testament. To find out why, we go back to the Old. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now we go down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then go down to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So here we have sin. Here we have man sinning. And then if you go down to verse 15, God had pronounced judgment on Adam. He pronounced judgment on Eve. And then he says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity," which means war. "I will put war between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Enmity is hostility or hatred. And then in verse 21, we see it recorded that someone's sin. I'm sorry, we see the first time that someone's sin leads to the death of something else. Verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." You don't make coats from animal skins unless you first kill the animal. Man sinned, animals died. Later on, we see that God commanded that they would sacrifice animals to pay for their sins, but always with the idea that this did not truly pay for the sin. There would one day be a perfect sacrifice to atone for the sins of all mankind. The blood of animals could not truly pay for the sins they'd committed. They were simply a symbol and a reminder of the seriousness of sin and the awful cost associated with it. Sin equals death. Always. And no amount of good works can fix it. We're not told how long Adam and Eve had lived in the garden. It is universally accepted, even in the secular world, and some of them may view it as a fairy tale, but it is universally accepted that the sin that the thing that introduced sin to the human race was Eve eating the forbidden fruit. How serious of a sin is eating an apple? That's not a very big deal. They didn't go kill someone. There weren't anyone else there to kill. They didn't, one of them beat the other one. They ate an apple. It wasn't eating the apple that made it a serious sin. It was the fact that eating the apple was disobeying God. There have been times when I've spanked my children for very minor things. But it's not because of the minor thing. It's because they had been specifically told, don't do it. And I'm not at all the perfect father. And I don't nearly always do it right. But I try to discipline and I try to train with the idea that I want them to respond to me in the way that I want them to respond to God. And I believe that if I teach my children that if I tell them three times, then it matters. Then they're going to be able to tell God no twice before they obey. I want them to learn to obey, maybe not unquestioningly, but unhesitatingly. It was a very small sin that Adam and Eve were condemned to death for. And what I want us to see is the seriousness of sin. I told the youth this morning, we so often read how he became unrighteousness for us, or he became sin in our place. And we just read that, we've heard it 1,000 times. I gave him the illustration. If I were to take you into a hog barn, and a lot of you have been in a hog barn or even been past one, where there's a manure pit. And I may gross you out, but I don't care. That's good. If it's 100 degrees and we go in there and there's a thermometer in the pit that says the pit is 85, are we going to go for a swim? I don't care how repulsed you are at that. Or if you can imagine when you see a bloated carcass by the road or whatever it might be, the most repulsive thing you can think of, the thing that you just simply do not want to be part of, does not compare to what it means when Christ became sin. Or what it means when God takes us in our sinful state and accepts us. A number of you have dogs in the house. But I have a feeling that when the dog tangles with a skunk, he doesn't get in right away. Just because you love the dog. And we read over that and we take it for granted. Oh yeah, God loves me, He forgives me, and I just go on. Sin is disgusting to God. Far more than hog manure is to any of us. Or rotting carcasses or whatever we can imagine that's just gross. God, the Father, and God the Son, and I feel like I know less and understand less about where the Spirit, how that all was working at that time. But the Godhead, dwelling in complete purity, dwelling in complete fulfillment, needing nothing, having sweet fellowship, and being willing to destroy that and sever that so that God the Son could become sin for you and for me. We sang this morning, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. And it says, nothing not for sin that I have done, I believe is how it says it. Nothing, I don't bring anything to you except a broken, contrite heart. And that is the only thing that's acceptable to God. But we have to see the seriousness of sin in order to appreciate what Christ has done for us. That works two ways. For one, if I'm sitting here and thinking I'm not all that bad, I haven't really done anything, I am as vile as the most vile sinner needing a Savior. If I'm on the other end of the spectrum where I feel like I've done so much, I've messed up so much, I've been so long, so far gone for so long, I can't come back. I am in no worse shape than anyone else. So while sin is extremely repulsive to God, at the same time, He has made it so that He can forgive those sins in your life and mine. There were specific instructions on what kind of animals were to be used and what kind of sacrifices. We're not going to go into a lot of that, but often it was a lamb that was sacrificed. And not just any lamb, it had to be perfect. So there's this sin, there was death of an animal, there were sacrifices. And now we go back to this Jesus telling His disciples, I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles and I'm going to die. And why is that? In John 1, 29 through 36, the next day John, this is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. This is why Christ came. This is why He spoke of His death. Because we had sinned and we couldn't fix it. None of our good works are going to do us any good. So then He was crucified. And as He was crucified, it says that the Father, the sins of all the world were placed upon Him, and it pleased the Father to bruise Him. I asked Tyrell, I said, if Logan goes swimming in that manure pit, and then says, okay, let's jump in the truck and go somewhere, or comes in the house or whatever, he's probably going to turn away. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It pleased the Father to bruise him. He became repulsive enough to the Father that the Father was willing to crush him because it was sin. My sin, your sin. In the temple there was a veil that showed how far you could go. There was the Holy of Holies. No one went behind that veil except the high priest. And he had to go through all kinds of rituals. We've talked about that before. When Jesus said, It is finished, there was an earthquake. The rocks rent. The rocks were broken. And that temple veil that said, God is here and you are there and you can't come in, split from the top to the bottom. The Lamb died to pay for our sins. And Jesus cried with a loud voice. I'm sorry, Mark 15, 37 through 38. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. We are called accepted. We are called beloved. We are called brothers. We are called joint heirs. I'd like for you to turn to Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Now I'd like to get a little personal with you. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon me." Upon you. Boy, I keep saying that. I'm sorry. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Are there any little nagging thoughts about any little things in your life that you think, "What if that does matter?" Adam and Eve didn't do anything very bad. They ate an apple or a fruit of some kind. They were condemned to death. The entire human race was plunged into sin. And again, it wasn't the magnitude of their sin. It was the fact that they had disobeyed God. A single sin. When he says you must forgive your enemies, are you hoping that his grace will cover your unforgiveness? When you have strained relationships and you haven't done your part, are you hoping His grace will cover your whatever it is, if it's bitterness or laziness, unwillingness to work with the situation? Are there any things in your life that you are not submitting to Christ's Lordship? Children, are you obeying your parents? Not perfectly, but desiring to. Wives, are you submitting to your husbands? Husbands, are you loving your wives? I'm not asking us to live perfectly, sinlessly. But do I behold the Lord with an open face, saying, Lord, speak to me. Root out the bitterness. Root out whatever it is that's there that would keep me from growing in you and just being an open vessel that you can use. Turn to Luke 13:34. Well, I'll just go ahead and read that. You don't need to turn to that. Luke 13:34 says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is Jesus talking and he's pleading. Which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as the hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. What do you have in your life that Jesus would so like to help with, so like to heal you of, so like to minister to you in your situation? And ye would not. Choose life. Choose submission. Choose surrender. Choose God's best for you. I'd like for you to bow your heads. Actually, let's stand. We'll stand. I wasn't going to do this, but I really feel that I should give you a chance to come forward. Maybe you're seeing your sinfulness for the first time. Maybe there's a, quote, little thing in your life that you've neglected to take care of. Maybe you simply want help. You want prayer. You need healing. Let's just bow our heads. If you feel you need to come, we'd be glad to talk to you. We'd be glad to help you in any way we can. Just mind the Spirit. Let's pray for a little bit here. Lord, I thank you for your word, the power of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to be sensitive to your voice. We love you, Lord. I thank you that you were willing to become sin for us. I pray that each one of us could leave here with hearts that are thankful for what you've done. Help us to realize the amazing sacrifice that you've made for us in becoming sin on our behalf. Bless each one. Help us, Lord, to go from here with you, to bless your name. Pray for those that are hurting, don't know how to turn or where to turn. I pray that you would work in those situations, Lord, and that you would be glorified in their lives. Bless our congregation. I thank you for each one. I pray your love and your blessing on each one. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.